Well, thank you, Art. Good afternoon, brethren. Please bear with me. There's a little setup today. And if we get everything together correctly. Okay. Decided to try things a little differently today, as I'm sure you'll notice. And this is basically for the benefit of our brethren that watch the video, because the way the camera is set up, they won't see what you're going to see on the wall. So we'll try to cover both bases. As you can tell, I don't usually use this, but since I'm going to be moving around, I thought it would be a good idea this time. So hope you had a good week. Good to see everybody. Okay, hopefully that's working. Sounds good. And again, it was a beautiful week in many ways. The weather was pretty decent. That's always a plus this time of year, because you're used to all the snow and ice and all the dirt and grunge and all those good things. So the springtime is really a wonderful time. I do want to greet those that join us electronically, because they don't get a chance to be with us very much. And the fellowship, of course, is an important part of things too. So hopefully they will be able to get some of this, because they're going to miss some of the video. The good part, though, is our Father does have a plan. This is sound. This is the world of sound. Nothing new. But our Father has a plan. He has a wonderful plan, so that one day everybody will be together. And that's a very, very good thing to think about. So recently in the Church of God, we experienced another general conference of elders. And it's done every spring. And it's an interesting time, because then you find out, at least I take it, that this is what's on God's mind. It's revealed during those meetings, the planning, the organization, the things they speak about, the theme. To me, that's what God wants us to think about. So this year, I always try to remember to pray for God to direct that, and to pray for all the people that are there, so that they can all be part of it, contribute to it, and it can actually grow that way. And it's a very good thing to think about and to work about. You ever wonder what the theme's going to be beforehand? You try to think about that, guess it, see what their interests might be. And sometimes you can get some hints ahead of time what it might be. But it's something that I do like to try to do. This year, it was creating an environment of growth was the theme. What do you think about that? I mean, we heard a lot about growth. It was a perfect startup. There's a tremendous amount of growth that goes on every single year in the springtime. So that was a natural. God is working to grow within the church. It is part of what we're supposed to be doing. So as we work on that, what about us as individuals? How do we work on growing? What do we do about that? Well, I'd like to begin today in Genesis 1:21. If you would join me there, please. And this is the New International Version. The New King James Version. From the very beginning, God indicates a desire for growth. Genesis 1:21. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So that's the first indication of growth. Well, God does want growth. So where do we see that next? Drop down to verse 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, be fruitful and multiply. What's next? Well, you go through the Bible, that theme is everywhere. After the flood, when God starts again, if you look at Genesis 8, verse 17. Genesis 8 and verse 17. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply in the earth. Well, everything had to be replenished. So God wanted to be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 9, verses 1 and 2. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and on all the fish in the sea, they are given into your hand. So here's an indication now, too, that the role of mankind is growing. God has expectations. So not only are they told to grow, but he's starting to give them some responsibilities. When Abraham comes on the world stage then, God said he would multiply his descendants exceedingly. More growth. A little later, Jacob was told in Genesis 35 and 11, verse 11, Genesis 35 and verse 11, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. So at this point, Becky reads over and proofreads my notes for me usually and gives me some commentary. And she thought that I was going to be speaking on be fruitful. And that would seem to be the case, because God continually wants his children to be fruitful and multiply. That's on and on and on. In Hebrews, I'm not going to turn to it, but Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16, or I'm sorry, chapter 6 and verse 14, quotes God promising to bless and multiply his people. Isaiah 9, 7, again the New International Version. And this is another very well-known verse. And this is a prophecy. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So increase, growth, it just, God is interested in increase. And actually, even if you look at the universe, it's constantly expanding. There is always growth. And the only way that it stops is, of course, God has a plan that we only live for so long because our bodies wear out. But that will, it's going to continue. There will be more growth. It's just, you have to have the resurrection first. So all of these things taken together, it's not new. This has been in the church for years and years and years. Many of Mr. Thomas's messages mention growth. It may not specifically say growth, but that's what it's about. He's trying to challenge us, help us to expand, help us to grow. Last week we had the sermonette, a very excellent sermonette, that talked about growth, challenging ourselves, looking at ourselves, looking at ways that we need to grow and inspiring us and encouraging us to grow. And that's not unusual. That's a very common theme. in the messages and throughout God's church, because God wants growth. Today, I'd like to take a look at an example, an aspect of the God family that's a major ingredient in creating that growth. And we've already heard a lot about this today, too. Actually, as I sat and listened to the announcements, it's full of this topic. It's something that we live with as Christians every single day. Every aspect of the creation itself is just mind-boggling if you take the time to slow down and think about it. And as we've discussed previously in other sermons and many messages over the years, it's just too complicated to be accidental. And that was touched on today, too. There's just too much variety, too much complexity for things to have been an accident. What I'd like to do now, just bear with me briefly, I'm going to plug in my computer and share with you some pictures so we can take a look at this and consider what God has done. The magic ingredient. Earlier, I trying to get this to work, and it wouldn't work. Mr. Thomas noticed that the plug fell out. Okay. Now, this is just, and this could have been just as easily the range in Montana, because the flowers and everything, the same thing applied. There's an aspect of this. Birds, when they reproduce, 9 times out of 10 are probably going to come out looking like each other. There is a symmetry. There's something there that's repeatable, and it's part of their DNA, as we've discussed before. You know, there's slight variations, but for the most part, they're very, very similar. Parrots, same thing. Larger versions of the smaller parakeets. All right, what's that? This is another thing that is just amazing to me. That's an octopus. An octopus has the ability to match its background so that they become very hard to see. Now, I thought that was probably because it would help them to catch their prey. Well, apparently it's twofold, because it also helps hide them from the beasts that prey on them. I didn't realize that. So, that's one. Let's take a look at another one. This is not quite as good of blending as the first one, but you can see that it did change to blend in with the background. That one's pretty good. If you have difficulty seeing, that would be hard to pick out. That's what they look like without matching the background. And, of course, there's variations in that as well. That, again, is what they look like without matching their background. Quite a variety of colors and capabilities. And it's interesting, if you read about that, it's unbelievable what they're able to do. And it's another thing about this, sometimes it isn't just to match their background. They change with their moods as well, which I thought was interesting. They also, if that was moving instead of staying still and going over a background that's 2 different colors, part of it is 1 color, part of it is the other color. Well, how do they do that? How is it possible to do that? It's an amazing, amazing thing. So what I did a little research. There's a website called the Smithsonian National Museum of Natural History Ocean Portal. And on there was an article entitled, How Octopuses and Squids Change Color, by Fox Meyer. In paragraph 2, there's an interesting explanation of how they do this. It says, many thousands of color-changing cells called chromatophores just below the surface of the skin are responsible for these remarkable transformations. The center of each chromatophore contains an elastic sac full of pigment, kind of like a tiny balloon, which may be colored black, brown, orange, red, or yellow. If you squeeze the dye-filled balloon, the color would be pushed to the top, stretching out the surface and making the color appear brighter. This is the same way that chromatophores work. It somehow gets pushed to the surface, and that's the color that you see. It says a complex array of nerves and muscles controls whether the sac is expanded and or contracting, and when the sac expands, the color is more visible. That makes sense. Besides chromatophores, some cephalopods, which are apparently what class these creatures are, also have endophores and leucophores. So there's a bunch of fours. Endophores have stacks of reflecting plates that create iridescent greens, blues, silvers, and golds, which is what this guy has. While leucophores mirror back the colors of the environment, making the animal less conspicuous. This isn't an accident. What did God probably have to do to accomplish this, to actually put it together so that these animals have these capabilities? Well, I would say God had to do some planning, wouldn't you think? I mean, God's not limited, and who knows? Maybe he came up with this in 5 seconds. Maybe not. He and Jesus Christ might have talked about this, planned this, for 100 years to come up with this particular style of being able to change color, the brightness, the various different types have different colors. Who knows? But I think you can see from the complexity and all that goes on with these things, there had to be some planning involved. And that's, these kind of creatures just shoot evolution in the foot. There is no way that anything like this could evolve. We haven't had enough time. And when you take the basic idea, if your survival required you to have this, something that complex, none of the first one would have never survived because whatever was after it would have picked it off. You cannot just evolve this stuff that quickly. It's not going to happen. There's planning involved in all of this. So we worship a God who plans. There's no doubt about that. Here you go. Here's the plan. Here's God's plan in its entirety. There's probably some more details here and there. Like, for instance, we don't really know yet what God plans to do after the second resurrection. You've got the entire creation out there. Who knows how many galaxies and planets? It's just there. I don't know if you ever think about this. I think about this from time to time because over the years I've heard sermons about our part in helping create that, to finish it. I mean, right now, if things like look like the planets in our solar system, it's all a wasteland. Well, something's going to have to be done to make that like the Earth. That's going to take a lot of work. But it's going to take a lot of planning. And I don't think God is capricious. I don't think he works that way at all. If you study him, there is an organization and a planning and order to all things. And it will be the same for that. As time goes forward for all those millennia, there will be plans on how these things are developed. So if you figure, I mean, you've got the 144,000 and trillions and trillions and trillions of galaxies out there. If you divide that out, each one might have, I don't know, 100 trillion galaxies to plan for. So we better get busy. There's quite a bit of work to do. And the planning, I thought, was just an interesting aspect of it. It's interesting, too, because, as Becky will tell you, that's not usually my forte. In fact, it's not my forte. There you can drop the "not usually." It's not my forte. Well, that's something I have to work on. God has that in mind. He's going to force me to work on planning. Just as I had to work on this and plan this, God gives you those opportunities. And that's part of how he works with us. On the top of my Bible, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you." God has plans for each one of us. It's just that part of it. Jeremiah did write that. It's in Jeremiah 29:11. And God tells you that he's planning for each one of us. In some of the translations, that word planning is thoughts. I know the thoughts I have for you. But if you look in Strong's, it's H4284. I'm not going to quote it. But it can mean planning. It's part of one of the descriptions of that. So God is working even today with Israel, just like he was in ancient Israel. It's all there for us. God says, I change not. That's in Malachi. He planned then, he's planning now, he's going to plan in the future. That's just the way it is. And what do we do every year? We rehearse God's plan in the holy days. That's part of it. So what about ourselves? What about us? What do we plan? Does God expect us to plan? I would think so. How important is it for us to do that? You know, we can't, in the age we live in, living capriciously is a recipe for disaster, because there's so many people trying to eat your lunch. It does require thought to live successfully. Somebody has to do some planning. So in the human realm, just being successful humanly, it requires planning. I mean, there's all kinds of books. I was at a meeting of the Northern Ohio Society of Healthcare Engineers this 2 weeks ago now, and they had a speech there, and the guy was promoting his book, which they gave away, he got the sale anyway. He did a wonderful speech. He's an excellent presenter, and he's really be a challenge for anybody that has to do public speaking, because this guy's bouncing around, and he's jumping through the audience. He was a very interesting speaker. His book is about planning, because in medical science, if you're in sales, if you're a mechanic, if you're a builder, there's plans. Somebody has to plan. And his book was about plans and how to do that more effectively. So the speech he gave was about that. And in the human realm, that's a big part of what we do. I mean, when you think about it, even in this room, somebody planned where the tables are, where the seats are, where the lights are. Somebody had to think about all that. And somebody had to plan it. And then it was executed. And so we have the setup that we have. That's just part of how we live. But God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to do our very best, and that is going to require a plan. So if you join me now, I'd like to take a look at John. We've already been in John today, this time in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Again, just reinforcing that God wants us to grow. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So here's a clue as far as planning goes. We have to abide in the God family, in Jesus Christ, and take on some of those characteristics because God plans. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So our bearing fruit glorifies God. Well, it magnifies the God family and what he's doing as creator. So yes, it would. Dropping down to verse 16, Jesus told the disciples, and by extension, he's telling us, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Just as Becky said, it sounds like I'm talking about being fruitful. Why do I say by extension we're included? Well, just to cover the base, John 17, another chapter over, verses 20 and 21, Jesus Christ praying for us, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So, Christ prayed for us And all this whole passage was he was instructing the disciples. He's instructing us. And he's talking about our being fruitful. So we're going to bear much fruit. Any manager anywhere will tell you planning greatly assists in success. Bearing much fruit, that's part of the game. So what are we to plan? Well, number one, I would say let's plan in being in God's family. How are we to bear fruit in that regard? What do we do to do that? Where do we find out? Well, back to God's word. The first thought I would have would be the fruit of God's Spirit. We're all familiar with that, and I'm not going to go to that right now. Those are all things that we've had sermons on each and every one of those fruits over the years. We've been encouraged to work on those maybe for a month at a time to work on the different aspects of the fruits of the Spirit, and that's all part of it. And frankly, I've done some of that before, but not with a lot of planning. It was just mentioned, and I started doing it, and I worked on it. And I would have been more successful, I think, if I had a plan. So that's where I think a lot of the success does come from. So we can always work on bearing more of those fruits. That's constant. One list that I would like to look at that I do consider from time to time myself, which I consider to be very instructive, is 2 Peter. So if you join me in 2 Peter, please. Chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. And again, Peter's another one. He'd been through the mill. He learned the hard way. But he was there with Jesus Christ and heard him expound on all these things, heard him teach on all these things, and he understood and knew. And as God gave him more understanding, more of the Holy Spirit, he became pretty dynamic in his speaking. And in this particular passage, I think, is excellent. Chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, let's just stop there and take a look just so far how we've gone. What is grace? Have I ever done an in-depth study on grace? I haven't. Maybe you have. The word in Strong's is charis. It means, according to Strong's, graciousness of manner or act, especially the divine influence upon the heart, and is in reflection in the heart. Now, that's something to meditate on. I mean, when you think about it, we are supposed to be reflecting a divine influence. That's not only challenging, but pretty daunting. And it's a responsibility. So I look at that. This is something I need to be working on. When you can take a look at it then, as you want to meditate about it, think about it, you can plan out some steps, is where I'm going with this. Step one, study the meaning. If you study the meaning, it's going to break it down some, then you can study the broken down pieces. And this can actually go on for a long time. You will gain a lot of knowledge as you understand the words that make up the definitions of things. It just expands your understanding of the whole thing. So number one would be to study the meaning. Number two, meditate on that meaning. Think about it for a while. Now, I didn't used to be good at meditation at all. But over the years, probably from beating my head against the wall more than I needed to, I've developed a more of ability to meditate and think on things, and that helps. Step three, ask God to show you and help you to improve. He has all power, all knowledge. He loves us. He's going to give us anything we need to be successful. Ask him. Step four, pray to and tell Jesus Christ that you want to be able to reflect him. This says, part of the thing, it's reflection of the divine influence in our hearts. So ask Jesus Christ to help us with that, to show us the steps, to show us what we need to do. those steps, that list of what we need to do, that's a plan. If you record it some way, that's a plan. And that's what we need to be doing. So that covers the first two verses. You can go on and on. Just think about it, imagine it. Keep writing down what you learn. Think about it, meditate on it. Don't limit yourself. God is not limited. God has no boundaries. God can do whatever he wants, in time, out of time, creation, the spiritual. We don't even know. We know there's the physical dimension and the spiritual dimension. I've heard talk over the years of the dimension of time. There might be other dimensions. God's not limited. I mean, we tend to limit God because people tend to be more in the physical, black and white. God's not limited. So there might be other things we don't even understand yet. So keep your mind open. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Grace and peace are definitely fruits of the God family. That goes without saying. Verse 2 tells us that they come by the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. We have all things that pertain to life. What's life? The goal of being in the God family. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us. Then be partakers of the divine nature. So you just break it down into the phrases, and God tells you, here's the goal, and then the second half of the phrase tells you what you need to do. So you can actually go through this and kind of map out the whole thing. So grace and peace. Here's where I need to start writing a bit. Grace and peace. And this is just a simple form of planning that they teach. There are numbers of different ways to plan. There are myriads of books on the topic. And you have to kind of go with what works for you. I mean, I'm both a visual and an audio person. Some people don't like to write at all. If you don't like to write, this might be hard to do. Then you might want to carry a little recorder and record notes for yourself and listen to it after a while and do it that way. So here's just one way to do it. Divide it up. Here's your goal on one side. What do you need to do on the other side? Well, this tells us the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, prayer, study, fasting, these things will help us to develop that. Anything else? Then we'll be given all that pertains to life, which means to be in God's family. Well, what's the next part of that? Seek him first. And just as an idea, study David, a man after God's own heart. And then, from here, that's just your opening. Now you have to break it down, dive down into David's life. What did he do that was a man after God's own heart? Study David's life. Write down the attributes that you think that he shows that look like God. And then on each one of those, there should be subpoints. How did he achieve that? So you've got the goal to be godlike, and you've got the various qualities of God. And then what steps do you take to develop each and every one of those? Just studying David and his life that way could probably take 6 months or longer if you really broke it down, which I'm a big picture kind of guy, but that's how it works. So, again, you got the idea on one side, what to do about it on the other side. And that is one way to come up with just a simple plan. And you can, as you rake this down, if there's drop-down points, just add those. Okay, so going on, verses 5 through 10, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, And I think about Daniel, when I think about self-control, and he was thrown in the lion's den, and he didn't freak out. He trusted God and remained steadfast. That took some self-control. Perseverance to perseverance, godliness. So we've got partakers of the divine nature. What do you do that? Pray, talk to God about it. Ask for the great and precious promises to be in us. Study God's nature. Giving all diligence. We are told to give all diligence because we're given the divine nature. What do we do that? Well, one thing you could do if you want to come up with a list and a plan, you have to kind of figure out where you're at. This we do every spring, but this is just another way to look at it, to become more like God. What do we need to do? Examine ourselves, maybe even a weekly scorecard, because every week is different. You know, we might be stronger in faith one week. The next week we might have a rough week, and our faith's not as strong. What about the other attributes? Just keep a scorecard on just a few of those things, just to give ourselves an idea of what to work on. Once you decide what to work on, go back down the list and plan. And that all works out very well. As you can tell, I'm getting dry. Okay. So, faith. How am I doing? How strong is my faith? Same process. Question it, break it down, and then come up with your steps. So if you think you want to know more about faith, study faith. Understand what it is in Scripture. Go through the Bible. Anything that talks about faith, read it. Any examples of faith, take note of that. Look in the concordance, see what the various words for faith mean, because oftentimes that expands it. So that's worth looking at. Fervently ask God for more of it. That's where it comes from. Keep a journal on how I exhibited faith or fell short. Journal keeping is a very helpful tool. A lot of people use keeping a journal as a means of kind of keeping the record of their life and looking forward, looking to things that they can change and they can grow in. It's encouraging, if you've made progress, to see a written record of that progress. Keep a journal. That's another idea. Consider how others show faith. Well, here again, the Bible's full of stories and examples of people that showed faith, which are examples for us. You've got the faith chapter. Go back every week, study one person in that chapter, read their story, dive down a little bit. What did they do to exhibit faith? How did they develop that? Did God just give it to them? Did they go through the school of hard knocks and then have to develop it? Because that'll give you clues as to what you may or may not need to do on your checklist of how you're going to plan to do this yourself. That's part of the plan. Break it down, come up with the pieces that are necessary to be done, and then write the steps, and you're good to go. 5, make it a priority for 1 month. Work on just faith for 1 month. And we've done this before in the church where we've worked on the various fruits of the Spirit and done it a month at a time and just concentrated on that. It's a great idea. It's very strengthening and very helpful. But you have to break it down and have a plan to change and work on it. Just studying it isn't enough. There is action involved if you're going to have growth. So somehow we have to come up with a plan and the steps to implement. Okay, what's next? Virtue is next on the list. Well, what do we do to develop virtue? Again, I start out with looking up the meaning. When I think of virtue, that doesn't necessarily mean what the Bible wants us to think about. So study to understand it, look at examples in the Bible, explain to God, I'm expected to increase in virtue. Please help me. We need that. We need God's help to do it. Okay, knowledge. You could be a long time on this one. I mean, the making of many books, there is no end. So we could go for eternity on this, but this is God's knowledge. So studying the Bible, studying what we need to do. Okay, so study and meditate would be a good starting place on this. Make a plan. Read the Bible through in 2 years. That's the knowledge we're interested in. So there's plans out there, and many have done it. I've done it in the past, to read the Bible through in a year. I think that was too fast for me. I don't think I got as much out of it, because you sit down and you're reading for an hour, and then you're getting tired by the end of it. It's, for me, that's just too long. So taking a longer time, I think, would be good. Pick a trusted commentary and study that along with your Bible. That's why programs like the program I've got on my computer are very helpful, because you can study them side by side. You can study the commentaries right beside the actual scriptures. And oftentimes, that's a very helpful thing, especially in the Old Testament. A lot of it, at least to me, a lot of it needs explanation, you know, because they lived differently, they thought differently, they acted differently. To get the explanation of how that applies to us today, I think is a little bit worthwhile, and it did help me quite a bit. One of the things that I read quite a bit is Kyle and DeLeesh is one of the ones that is available free from the internet. If you really want to get down into nuts and bolts, they get into the Hebrew and everything. Now, I don't understand that. I'm not studying Hebrew. I'm not going that deep. But they have some very good insights, because they'll take a verse and they might write two paragraphs on one verse or part of a verse or a word. So they do break it down very nicely, and I found that very helpful. And that's just one. With the free Bible program I use, which is eSword, I think there's about 8 or 10 different Bible commentaries that are available free. You just download and they run with the program. Now, some are better than others. Some just, you know, are not what you want to be thinking about. You have to ask God to direct you and to protect your mind, so that if they are going in the wrong direction, you'll pick up on it and not get caught up in it. But some of the better ones, like Kyle and DeLeesh and some of these other ones, a lot of it's pretty well online. So you get the idea. Just keep making your list. This could go on for a long time. And as I mentioned, there's other ways to do it. The journaling. Some people are good at organizing things in their mind. You don't need all this. Great. If you can do that, that's fine. I like to have a visual list check off, because the other thing that happens too in the life today is constant interruptions, problems. And if you try to do something like this, Satan is going to try to oppose you. He's going to throw little roadblocks. So if you've got a list, you know where you're at. When a distraction comes, you know where to restart. And that is going to happen as well. Okay, so that's pretty much it, except I went through the rest of 2 Peter. And there's one other passage I'd like to take a quick look at. If you'd join me there, please. And that is in Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay. This is a very inspiring and challenging verse. Okay, we don't... Your minds might have a better idea of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. When I think about all that is possible, it's just mind-boggling. But God has a plan. God has a plan. And one of those plans is, it says here, that we will be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, so applying our list... Priest. What does a priest do? List it out. study the steps to become one. That's in the Bible. You can study the lives of the various prophets. You can study the lives of, say, for instance, David. David's a great example. You can study the lives of all the disciples. Peter's a good example. Read through Acts. Acts is full of information about this, that you can pick up little hints of what a priest does. And I just wrote down 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, verse 7 and 23, talks about Samuel and what he did to teach and instruct. So that's a hint. In Acts 15:35 and Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, it explains some of what Paul does and how he approached it. So these are ideas that we could write down and put down what we do. Okay? But you may be thinking, well, I don't serve as a priest in any way. Well, as Mr. Graham mentioned, people watch us. Regardless of whether or not we're standing on a soapbox somewhere, people watch our lives. So you are teaching, you are preaching, regardless if you know it or not. If you are observing the Sabbath and trying to keep God's law, you are teaching. And that is something that probably could use some refining. That's where you go through this whole list and examine yourself and pick on things to work on and add the steps and start working on it. Your reflection to the world is going to improve. And that's the way God wants it. He wants everything to come together, be all in all, and be just a wonderful future for everybody, for all of his children. And that's going to take a lot of planning, a lot of organization, a lot of work. And that's part of what we were called to do. We are a very active church, a very active people. And this has to be, as we started out, first. Seek God first and his righteousness. So as we work on these things, for the rest of today, have a wonderful Sabbath.